Hebrews chapter 10. We've spent a little time here the last couple of Sundays, maybe the last Sunday, the last Wednesday night, I'm not sure exactly now. And there's so much here, and it has triggered many, many thoughts. And I hope that I'll be able to present them in a way that will make some sense, that we'll be able to understand. I was reminded a few days ago of a couple of passages. I think there's very, very wise principle that we find in the Old Testament. There was an occasion where Ezra, the scribe, when the people had found the book of the law of the Lord among the ruins, Ezra stood before the people. The people actually stood up when he opened the book of the law of the Lord. All the congregation was gathered, men and women, and it says there that all who could hear with understanding. And as Ezra began to read the book of the law of the Lord, and as the Levites began to teach the people, it says that they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And when I read that not long ago, I was also reminded of something that Solomon said at the end of Ecclesiastes. He said, because the preacher was wise, I don't claim to be all that wise, but Solomon was wise. Because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. He said, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Acceptable words. Words that are suitable, not only suitable to be spoken, but suitable to be understood. That's my desire every time I stand before you. I can't impress you with my intellect. I can't impress you with my education. The Apostle Paul could have, but he didn't do that. When he came before the Lord's people, he tells the church at Corinth that he didn't come to them in that manner, with his intelligence, with his intellect, with man's wisdom. He was a highly educated, brilliant man. But when he came before the Lord's people, he didn't depend on any of that. He said that his speech and his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He said, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So we can go away when we are blessed to understand the message, assuming, if we understand the message, we can assume, we can conclude that the Spirit has worked among us. Has not only blessed me to present the message in an understandable way, but is also the Spirit has blessed you to understand the message, to hear it and understand it. That's my desire. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The first thing, and I think the most important thing in this verse, as the apostle exhorts us to do something, he exhorts us to do something because, he says, the Lord is faithful, because God is faithful. Anything we might do in the service of the Lord, anything we might do to honor, to serve, to praise Him, to obey Him, to try to be a better disciple, anything that we might do to stand up and stand for the principles taught in God's Word, we can do so with boldness. We can be encouraged to do so, not because we're so smart, not because we're so strong, not because we're so faithful, but because God is faithful, right? Because God is faithful, we can do this. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For God, for he is faithful that promised. What did God promise? It says, for he is faithful that promised. What has God promised? I tell you, the greatest promise that God has ever made concerning you and I is eternal life. Paul wrote there in Titus, he said, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Is that too loud? Sound like a little feedback there, but we'll go with it. God promised eternal life before the world began. Let's get some words of Jesus from the book of John. Let's turn over there to John chapter 10, a very familiar passage, and let's think for just a few minutes just what God has promised. He says that we're to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, and we can do so, he says, because he is faithful. God is faithful that promised. Let's see what he has promised. In John chapter 10, very familiar passage, beginning in verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them. Here's something that Jesus said, I will do. I'm going to do, I will do. And when Jesus, when God, when the Spirit, when our God says that I will do something, you can rest assured it will be done. Amen? It will be done. And Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Isn't that good news? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Not only has God promised before the world began, he has promised eternal life. Jesus says, I will give that eternal life. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I give unto them eternal life. And he says, they shall never perish. Isn't that a blessed promise? That not only God will give eternal life, but that eternal life will never be taken away and we shall never perish. Amen? That's good news. Somebody rejoice in that. That's something to rejoice about. That we shall... Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that we shall never perish? We can't comprehend that. We can't understand that because we have a cemetery out here that's full of bodies. And those bodies at the present moment are dead. And we are so... earthly minded at times. When we see somebody die and it appears to be the end, but we know that upon death, that soul, that spirit returns unto God who gave it, and one day they're going to be reunited again. Christ will come back. He's not through with these bodies, and he says, we'll never perish. Well, there's something about you right now that will never perish. These bodies will, unless he returns again before that time, these bodies will. He won't be through with them, but there's something in you, my friend, there's something in you, child of God, that will never perish, will never die. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. He promised it. And he said, and they shall never perish. I don't have to worry about going to bed tonight. Now, I can go to bed tonight, and I may not sleep a wink because I have been such a sorry scoundrel today. I may not sleep a wink because I'll be so convicted of my sins, but I don't have to go to sleep worrying about whether I'll die and go to hell, my friends. I don't have to worry about that because Christ paid the price, and he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I don't have to worry about that. Other things might keep me awake, but that will not keep me awake at night. And those, well, anyway, I won't get into that. But those who believe otherwise, I don't see how they can sleep a wink. What else did Christ promise? Look in chapter 14. Let's look a little bit more before we go on further. The verse we started with over there says for us to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Okay, so we're considering what God has promised. What Christ has promised. So that we can be strengthened and encouraged to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And that's what I want to get back to in just a moment. Without wavering. What are we going to do when faced, and what do we do? What do we do now, and what will we do in the future when faced with persecution, for example, or when we are faced with whatever obstacle, whatever trial, whatever burden may come upon us. Look in chapter 14, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. That's something that Christ has promised. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. There's something else that Christ has promised. I will come again. Christ promised eternal life before the world began. Christ, God promised eternal life before the world began. Christ said that I will give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. And now Christ is saying, I will come again. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. A lot of folks are looking for Christ to come back. A lot of folks are looking for Christ to come back and set up some kind of earthly kingdom here in the world and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. Jesus says, when I come back, I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Not where you are, that I'll be there also, but where I am, you'll be there. See, he's coming back to take us back to where he is. He's not coming back to be where we are. He'll be through. When he comes back, friends, he'll be through with this earth. I don't know exactly what will happen over there, but something will happen. He'll be through with this earth, and we won't remain here. We'll be where he's at. Amen? So he's coming back again. There's something else that he promised. He promised eternal life. He promised to give it unto his sheep. He promised that they will never perish. He promised to come again. Now, we could continue on. There's many things that God has promised. There's many things that Christ has promised. In fact, before we leave this, look in verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Here's the promise in verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Christ says, I won't leave you comfortless. Isn't that a glorious thought? Not only has God promised eternal life, and Christ has promised to give that eternal life, Christ has promised you'll never perish, Christ says, I'm coming again, but he says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless either. I'm going to take care of you while you're here in the world. I took care of things. I determined things before the world began. He says, I declare the end from the beginning. He says, but I'm going to take care of you in the middle as well. Isn't that glorious? That's a glorious promise. Now, he has promised, and he is faithful who promised. And we can be encouraged by that. We can be strengthened then to do as the apostle tells us to do. Hold fast the profession of our faith. I mentioned to you that term, let us hold fast. It's like keeping the maintaining the course of a ship. It's maintaining the course, setting the course, and maintaining that course, holding fast. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. We'll come back to that. There was another thought that a very familiar passage in Romans chapter 8, the last couple of verses of Romans chapter 8. Here's something else that we have promised to us, the last two verses of Romans chapter 8. Many of you can probably quote it. The apostle says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul was persuaded, and if the apostle Paul was persuaded, we ought to be persuaded as well. And we can be persuaded because of what we've already seen, that God has promised eternal life, that he's promised to give it, that Christ has promised that we'll never perish, and he's promised to be with us and be the comforter that we need while we live here in the world. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's a glorious thought. That's a glorious promise, that nothing can separate us from his love. Now, there's so many more promises. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews, and it's either the 12th or 13th chapter, and let's pick it up there and see what else we can find. And then we're going to try to get into a little more detail about on some of these things. Hebrews, let's see if we can find it real quickly. Chapter 13. Chapter 13, begin with verse 5. Here it kind of goes along with what we've already read there in the 10th chapter, in the 23rd verse. This kind of goes along with it. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Your manner of life. Don't live a manner of life that is characterized by covetousness. By covetousness. Someone who covets. Someone who's never satisfied, never content with what they have. In fact, he says, "And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." There's another promise, showing us again that not only he has declared the end from the beginning and he's taking care of eternity for us, he's with us now, here in time. He's not going to leave us comfortless, and he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that reason to be content? Isn't that reason to be content? Oh, I know we've got this human nature about us, and we're hardly ever content, it seems. But he says, be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And based on that promise, listen, this goes right along with it. Based on that promise, he says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. So let's think about that. Are we going to fear what man might try to do to us because of our profession of faith, because of our confession of faith, because of who we claim our allegiance to, because of who we try to be and who we try to follow, because of who we are and what we are by his grace? Are we going to fear what man might do to us? Now, we looked this past Wednesday night at the examples we're given in the apostles themselves in the early days of the church. How just very early on, in the second chapter of Acts, the third chapter, the fourth chapter, we looked at how the apostles reacted to the threat, the very threat of their lives, and when they were beaten and when they were imprisoned. And what we saw over there was, first of all, a great boldness on the part of the apostles. And in fact, the apostles said, under threat of their very lives, and after being beaten and after being imprisoned, the apostles told the rulers of that day, they said, you judge whether it's right to listen to you or not. He said, but we cannot but speak the things which we have seen, the things which we've heard, the things which we have experienced. We don't have a choice but to speak those things. And they finally went on and said, you know, whether it be right in the sight of God, you know, judge ye. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Can we say that? Are we going to be able to say that with the apostles when that time comes? If any of us live long enough, those times may very well come. Those times have come upon the church and upon the disciples of Christ for 2,000 years, no matter where the church was, no matter where the church has been found, no matter where the disciples of Christ have been. If they've been in any one place for any length of time, I don't know whether it's been one generation or whether it's been 400 years in one place, but no matter where the church has been, sooner or later persecution comes upon it. Are we about to face that time in this nation? Well, it could very well be. What are we going to do, and how are we going to face it? Will we be able to say, I will not fear what man may do unto me? Will we be able to say that? I mean, I don't want to die, do you? Not necessarily. I mean, I don't want to, at least if I'm going to die, I certainly don't want to die in a very painful way, do you? I don't know if that's possible, but, you know, death is not something that I'm looking forward to, no matter how it may come. I mean, but the apostles, they counted it a blessing. They rejoiced to be counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. They counted it a blessing to be able to suffer for his name's sake. Can we develop that kind of attitude? Can I be that bold? I'd like to think I could be. May not know till that time comes. We may not know for sure until that time comes. I want to turn over to 1 Peter and look at some things here. 1 Peter, let's turn over there for just a few minutes, and we'll begin in chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to make a point. Well, I'd like to make several points, but here's one point I want to try to make. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter is writing to basically the same people that the apostle is writing there in the Hebrew letter. Basically the same people. Peter is writing to, he says in the first chapter, strangers. Strangers scattered throughout several different regions. He says, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's writing to those who have been scattered abroad. He's writing to those who, the Christians, Jewish Christians in this case, but this is for us today. These are lessons for us to learn. He's writing to those Jewish Christians primarily who have been scattered, who have been ran out of town. They've been run out of town. They've been scattered abroad under persecution. You remember the church was scattered abroad. It went out from Jerusalem initially. And the reason that it went forth from Jerusalem was because of persecution. The apostles, we read over there, they stayed home. They stayed at Jerusalem for the most part. A couple of them ventured out a little bit. The apostle Paul did a lot. But the church was scattered, and the church went everywhere preaching the word. Preaching the word. Peter is writing to those people because they are under severe persecution. Now, we talked a little bit about this Wednesday night. I think it's a noble thing. There are many worthy causes out there for us to be involved in. But let us never forget our primary focus, first and foremost, before anything else, is our, not only our, first of all, our allegiance to God, our allegiance to Jesus Christ. And everything that we need to know about our allegiance to Jesus Christ is right here in God's Word. Okay, every principle we need to know, it's right here. We should never lose sight of that. There are many worthy causes to be involved in. There's you might want to get involved in political action groups. That's fine. You may want to join the cause and go protest at a pro-life gathering. That's fine. You may want to do a number of things and be involved. But let us never forget, this comes first. The kingdom of God, especially manifested here in the world through the church, that comes first. Okay? When Peter writes to people scattered throughout all of these regions, they were scattered abroad because of persecution. They were facing things that we have not faced yet and we probably cannot imagine. And you read 1 Peter. Read it closely. Make note of what Peter is telling them. In a nutshell, Peter tells them how to continue to live their life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, when we're told to let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, you see, if there's any turning to be done in this country, if there's any turning that takes place in this country, if there's any revival that takes place in this country, if there's any revival and turning takes place anywhere, it must begin with me, with you, with each one of us individually. It must go forth from there with our families and then to the church. And we keep that in its proper order. If we keep that in the right perspective, that repentance begins with me, revival begins in my heart and within my family and within my church, then we can be a light in the community, and we can be a light that shines in this world of darkness. Peter writes to these people who are under severe persecution, the kind of persecution we might face one day, and let's notice some of the things that he says to them, chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind. You know, we won't accomplish very much if we're divided, right? Thank God we have peace among us, that we have peace within our walls. Thank God that we are not divided. Now, when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, that was a church divided. Every one of them had their own psalm. They had their own doctrine. They had their own tongue. They had all of these different gifts there in the church, and I think they were real gifts, but each one of them were using their own individual gifts for their own for their own sake. And they wanted to have, you know, this little group over here, little schisms, and a little group over there. And they were all doing their own thing. And I want to make a point about something. And you go over there and read sometime. I think it's in the 14th chapter, because I heard some of this weekend. As long as that church at Corinth was divided, Paul says, if there comes in those among you who are unlearned, he may have used the word ignorant, in other words, without knowledge, unlearned, or even come in as an unbeliever, they're going to look at you as a church divided, and they're going to think, well, what a bunch of foolishness that is. It is so critical that a church be unified, because we cannot be the witness that we need to be if we're divided. Okay? So Peter says here, be ye all of one mind. All of one mind. Now, we're all individuals, and we all think differently about different things. But when it comes to the principles laid out here in God's Word, we're to be of one mind. And it's like that ship. It's like being on a ship. When the apostle says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us maintain the course. See how far a ship gets if all of the shipmates and all the crew are divided, wanting to go different directions, wanting to do different things, that ship will go nowhere, right? So we're to be of one mind. We have many different members who have many different gifts, but we're all working towards the same goal. We're harmoniously unified. Yeah, I kind of like that phrase, don't you? I didn't just come up with it, but I kind of like it. We're walking in harmony. You know what harmony is. We sing four-part harmony when we sing. And they all blend together, and it makes one beautiful sound. Harmoniously unified. That's the way we should be as the body of Christ. So Peter says, be ye all of one mind. And he says, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Well, Peter, we're suffering. We're under persecution. I want to know what I need to do so we can turn this thing around. You read Peter's message to these people who are suffering, who've been scattered abroad. Wherever you've been scattered, wherever you've been displaced, wherever you find yourself, you continue to improve your discipleship. That's basically what Peter's saying. You continue as a disciple of Christ so that by your discipleship, by your witness, by your testimony, you will have an influence on those around you. And again, it begins with each one of us individually. It translates or whatever into our family, and then it comes through the church so we can be that light in the community. Peter, throughout this epistle that he's writing to these strangers who've been scattered abroad under persecution, he gives them one simple principle after another. Okay, keep that in mind. I'm not trying to discourage anyone from being involved in some of the causes that are out there. Well, I think we should be. We should be more active in the community around us. For far too long, we as old Baptists have been secluded. We've been recluses. We've isolated ourselves, and we try not to get involved. And one of the reasons we try not to get too much involved out there in the world, or at least we tend to draw back when people begin to ask us about our faith. And that's what I want to talk about next Sunday afternoon. When people begin to ask us about what we believe about our faith, and what old Baptist, what do you stand for? What do you believe about this? What do you believe about that? And we tend to draw back from some of that. So as a result, we tend to draw back from the society in general, and we isolate ourselves. We're not to do that, but we're also not to lose focus that this book and the bride of Christ, of which we are a part, that comes first. That carries with the highest priority of anything else we might do. Okay? We get involved with some of these very worthy causes out there in the world. If it begins to take time away from what we're to be a part of here as an assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we begin to get our priorities out of order. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. You see, we don't want to be like the world. Someone has said it, or Brother Seth Kelly mentioned it, and I've mentioned it a time or two, and we've talked about this before. We can be, and we don't want to be a casual Christian, but we can be a casual Christian, and we'll still look very much different from the rest of the world. There'll still be a contrast between us and the rest of the world just as a casual Christian. Well, we don't want to be a casual Christian. We want to be a disciple of Christ. We want to be a learner, a follower. We want to be one who learns those principles, learns what Christ has taught us, and apply them to our lives so we'll be more like Him. And then we won't be rendering evil for evil. We won't act like the world when somebody does persecute us. We won't respond like the world when somebody does make fun of us. We won't respond like the world to the trials of life and to the burdens of life. We won't respond like the world, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. That's what I want to do. You cause me harm, I want to cause you harm. I want to get back at you. That's the world's thinking, and that's the thinking of my human nature. Peter says, simply, don't do that. But in fact, he says, but contrarywise, blessing. Rather than that, do right the opposite. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. I want to get down several verses. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Remember who Peter is writing to. These saints of God who are under persecution. And he's not telling them necessarily any grand and glorious things to be involved in that's gonna catch the headlines. Or going to put ourselves in. And we're not doing these things to get the headlines. But you understand what I'm saying? Very simple principles that Peter is reminding these saints. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Now, trying to get down to where I want to go. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The Lord is hearing your prayers. In spite of the persecution, in spite of being scattered abroad, in spite of being ran out of your hometown, your homeland, in spite of all the persecution, he says, the Lord, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers, and his face is against them that do evil. Now listen to what he says. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Who is he that will harm you? Oh, there'll always be those trying to harm us. There'll always be those who are opposed to us and opposed to what you believe, opposed to what you stand for. There'll always be. But who is it that can really cause you at least any permanent, long-lasting, permanent harm if you be followers of that which is good? That's kind of a tough statement to swallow when you think about it. When you think about the martyrs down through the centuries that have died cruel deaths, you think, those folks caused them a great deal of harm. Well, I remember a statement that was made about Abel. Okay, listen to me carefully. I don't know that any of us can say, I want to die for the cause. Hopefully we can say, I'm willing to die for the cause if it comes down to it. And that seems like somebody will cause us great harm. Oftentimes, the fruit that comes forth from the tree, in fact, most of the time, it never really benefits the tree itself. You think about that. The fruit that comes forth from a tree, most of it is a benefit to something or someone else. Some of the fruit will not be gathered, and it'll fall back to the ground, and it'll be absorbed back, and the tree will receive some benefit of that as it absorbs back into the ground. But most of the fruit will be for somebody else's good. After you're long gone, after I'm dead and gone, I won't know what fruit may remain. And it was said about Abel, I believe it was, that he being dead yet speaketh. We find that here in the book of Hebrews, I think. It was said about Abel, even though he was dead, yet he continued to speak. Because of his testimony, because of his witness, because of his righteous and faithful life that he lived, he continued to speak to the saints generation after generation after generation. We think in the short term. God doesn't think that way. The church, we shouldn't think about the church just in the short term. What we do today is a great benefit, hopefully, to us now. But hopefully, I tell you what I desire, what we do today, I hope will be even a greater benefit to the next generation. What, think about that. What we do today, I hope will be a greater benefit to the next generation, even greater than what it is to us now. Well, it's kind of that way as we begin to try to figure out, what do we do? What can we do to turn things around, to turn the tide? What can we do to have an influence, have an impact on society, a society that continues to remove itself further and further away from God? What can we do? And we want to see immediate results, don't we? We want to see something right now. We want a law passed. We want this person in office. We want something done right now. I don't think that's really the principle that we find in God's Word. Would it be a benefit if we could see a certain law passed now or a certain person in office? Well, yeah, certainly it would be. And we can put some time and energy and resources into those kinds of causes. You understand what I'm saying? But let's don't lose the focus. Let's don't lose our focus. He says, verse 14, but, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, you remember what Jesus said over there in the 5th chapter of Matthew? He told, here's a promise. I guess this is a promise about as strong as any other promise, anything else that Jesus ever said. He said, you will suffer persecution. All the prophets did before you. These are my words. Why would you think that it would be any different with you? But he says that we are blessed individuals. He said we were blessed characters if we suffer for righteousness' sake. Peter says, if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Well, I have a hard time with that, don't you? I get troubled. And I find myself afraid. I don't want anybody to come in the door back there or the front door, whatever door that is. I don't want anybody to come in that door with weapons raised and threatening our lives, trying to silence us. I don't want that. That frightens me. That troubles me. Peter says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of their terror. Don't be troubled by it. But, and here's a very simple reaction or response. Now, that particular situation that I just described, if somebody comes in with weapons drawn, threatening us, it might require a little bit different response from this. But here's a general principle, okay? A general principle. Don't be afraid of their terror. Don't be troubled if you suffer for righteousness. If you stand up for what's right, don't be afraid of what somebody might do to you. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. We like this verse. A lot of us can quote this verse. And I've reminded you in the past that this verse is in the middle of the exhortation that Peter is giving to us if we suffer for righteousness' sake. This verse, Peter's not telling us just to be ready to defend what we believe. Listen to what he says. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Here's the principle. You suffer for righteousness' sake? Don't let that trouble you. Don't be afraid of their terror. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Keep the Lord God sanctified, set apart, set up on the pedestal where He is, where He let us view Him truly as He is, where He is, and be ready. Be ready to give an answer for every man that asketh you.